You know, there's a lot of things about this building that we're going to look back on and think fondly of, and maybe not so fondly about some things. And some of us may get into the new building. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be there next Sunday. And some of us may see something about that building that's better than this one. Or some of us may see something about that building that's worse than this one, that they don't like as much. And I think that poses a challenge to each and every one of us. And that's that we don't put emphasis on the building, but we put emphasis on what's happening inside of that building. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this evening. Where does God dwell? A lot of times I think it's popular in society to think, well, the church is this place. Is this place with these lights and the wood and this blue carpet and these pews. But hopefully tonight we can maybe talk about what really is the church and where really God is dwelling. Does God dwell in the tabernacle? Now, most of us immediately can answer this question. We say, no, He doesn't dwell in the tabernacle. Since the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of time, God has been seeking, ever since man fell away, to dwell again with His people. And I think that's a consistent idea all the way throughout the Bible. But in Exodus chapter 25, if you would turn there, we see the institution of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. God pulls Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, God speaking to Moses, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." And almost the rest of this book is spent talking about this place, this structure that the Israelites were to take part in building, and how it was to be run, and who was supposed to be in charge of certain things, and how things were supposed to look, and in what manner things were supposed to be built. And this was God's first attempt, really since the fall of man, to have a physical place that He can manifest Himself to the people. Because the people, being a sinful people, had to consecrate one place where God could show Himself. And really, He could only show Himself to one person once a year. And so this temporary dwelling place, this place that they could pack up and move with them as they were semi-nomadic, as they tried to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, was where God would dwell. So does God continue to dwell there now? Well, no, we can see that God then institutes a temple to be built. If you would turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. We have Nathan the prophet coming to David, and David desires so much to build for God somewhere permanent, somewhere more glorious than this tabernacle. Verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And this is God speaking through Nathan to David, telling him about his son, Solomon. And he's saying, "David, you know, you're not going to be able to build this place. You're a man of war, much bloodshed. I'm going to set aside your son to do this work." So David then does as much as he can do without actually building the place. He gets all the stuff kind of together. And Solomon comes in 1 Kings chapter 6. And Solomon becomes king, and within 4 years of his reign, he begins building this temple for God. And really all of chapter 6 is talking about this building, so that we're not going to have a reading there. But Solomon begins this temporary, permanent structure in Jerusalem to God, that God can manifest Himself, that can stand immovable, seemingly, and the people can recognize that God dwells there. That is where God is. And we know through history that this temple is destroyed, and that the people try to come back to the land after their captivity and rebuild it, and they are successful for a while until it's then destroyed again under Roman rule. And so then we have this issue, where does God dwell after this temple? Where does God make himself manifest now this temple is gone? Because I'm not aware of any temple that God still calls his. At least not in the physical sense. And so a lot of us hear the phrase, or a turn of the phrase, that the church is this building and that's where God is. And isn't that kind of the idea we struggle with? I don't know how many of you guys, I wasn't there this afternoon. I heard a good number of you turned out to see the new building. Maybe you haven't seen it before, but that's it. That's what it looks like in all its glory in this screen. It's pretty nice. I mean, put a lot of effort into it, a lot of planning, a lot of money went into it. I don't know how it compares to the temple that Solomon built, being gold and some other precious metals. But that's the place that we're planning to meet starting this coming Sunday. Does God dwell in that building? Is that where he makes himself manifest? Nowhere else in the world is he anywhere but right there, conveniently on Jordan Park Drive. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 44 through 50. And this is Stephen's sermon, having been appointed as a deacon in chapter 6. He then is immediately sought after to be killed. And this is his last sermon, and only recorded sermon of his, that we see before he is then dragged out of the city and killed. Verses 44 through 50. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? And so Stephen, in delivering his message, inspired by the Holy Spirit, points back to the prophet Isaiah and says, God has been saying this whole time, because one of the accusations of the people wanting to kill him was that he had profaned the holy place. And so in his defense, he kind of touches on every single one of the accusations that the people had against him. And this is his defense of profaning the holy place: that God does not and cannot completely dwell in anywhere made with physical hands. What kind of house will you build for me? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? We can't use something that God created to make for him a house that can contain him. And I think that's really what Stephen's trying to get, that this holy place really wasn't as great as they were making it out to be. Look again in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. Paul is speaking here, speaking to some Greeks. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Paul echoes the sentiments that Stephen laid out, that God cannot dwell somewhere with human hands. And in fact, even beyond that, he doesn't need the service of human hands. that not only does he need the building of somewhere for him to live, but that that service rendered by those hands, not necessary. The idea here, then, is God doesn't dwell in any physical building. No place that we can build will God dwell. So then we have the question, where then does God dwell? And I think it's pretty clear if we continue to work our way through the Bible into the New Testament. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God dwells in us individually. I think we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 16 through 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So then, if we're just looking at this passage, a curious thing has happened. God has gone from dwelling in physical places, now he's saying that he dwells in us. We're holy and set apart for this dwelling. And in between these two accounts of maybe the temple and now, Jesus, God himself, has come and lived on the earth. And he died so that all of us could have forgiveness for sins if we believe in him. And that by that process, God now says that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In this context, Paul had said just before this that in addressing some of the misconceptions that people had about their baptism and putting stock in who baptized them, Paul says something interesting. He says in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in talking about this building up of this place, where it's going to be built up with nice, fine things that he talks about in verses 12 through 15, he's talking about people, and he's talking about the spiritual temple that we build up in ourselves for God. And he's saying that this foundation can be laid in nothing else but Jesus. So Jesus is solely the one that can set and order this spiritual house. And this spiritual house being our bodies. So God then, in verses 16 and 17, makes us holy. He sets us apart to be a dwelling. And God uses his holy people and makes them into a temple. If you would turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. This is in the context of Christ having torn down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." There's a lot of things being said here, and I think sometimes it gets really confusing because I try to figure out exactly how all this works and what roles are being filled here. But minimally, we can see that God has now taken unholy people, made them holy, and made them able to house him. God's household is the phrase used in verse 19. In 21, we're being fitted together to be made into a holy temple. So now God has gone from this tabernacle at the very beginning in Exodus chapter 25. And then in 1 Kings 6, we saw that the temple replaces the tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. And we find out that temple gets torn down and there's a period of time where really God doesn't seem to have a dwelling place. And then Christ comes and dies. And the gospel is preached, and we learn then that God is able to dwell in men. You know, John talks about that in his letter in 1 John. He talks about, go ahead and look in chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And again, in chapter 4, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So again, there's this idea that God dwells in us or shows himself in us by the way that we act and we show love. You know, God has done all the work in really being able to make us holy and set us apart through the death of Jesus. Again, giving credence to what was said in Acts chapter 17 when Paul told the Greeks that God didn't need the service of their hands at all. The temple that God has made able for us to be for him has to be in service to him. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God sets us aside for this spiritual priesthood that's taking away the physical priesthood. And he sets us aside to have spiritual sacrifices which take the place of physical sacrifices, to serve in God's spiritual temple that he has then set in place. And he says in verse 4, in verse 5, that each individual one of us is counted as a living stone. And each stone then is used to build into this temple. You know, when we move into the new building, there's a lot of temptation there. There's really a lot of temptation to feel like your opinion has to be the most important into what's happening. And this has been a long process, and I'm sure some of us have butted heads on different things. I feel like we've kept pretty good attitudes about all this. But it's a temptation for me to think when I walk into the new building, that's not how I would have done that, or I don't think that was the best use of that material. Or I really don't like that lighting. It's just a little too bright. We get caught up in those kinds of things, and we forget in doing that that we're supposed to maintain certain attitudes and certain actions with each other. That by showing love, as we looked at in 1 John chapter 3, by showing the love that God calls us to have, that we also show God himself working in us. So I think a challenge for all of us when we move to this new building is not to get caught up in the place that we're physically dwelling in as we worship, but really is to focus on God dwelling in us and being the house that he needs us to be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the context here is this tent is our bodies, and that if our bodies break down and die, which ultimately happens, that we have something to look forward to, and that's a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And really, that's kind of the same ideas that's been trying to get across with the spiritual temples, is that it's not a place made with hands, that it is spiritual. God here wants us to know, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that there's something to look forward to. Because ultimately, as God dwells, and dwelt in the tabernacle, and then as he dwelt in the temple, and as he's dwelling in us now as his people, that he wants us to look forward to something. He wants us to remember that even though he dwells in us, our bodies will break down and we'll die. But we have that building, that house in the heavens set aside for us by God. We have to dwell with God on earth so that he'll dwell in us while we're here, so that ultimately we can dwell with God in heaven. I'm going to read just one verse from Revelation. It's in chapter 21, verse 22. This is in the context of the New Jerusalem, God's people being reunited with him. And then in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's a lot of things I don't understand about Revelation, and I don't pretend to. There's a lot of things I don't understand about a lot of passages. I'm not sure exactly how all the details pan out at the end of time, but I know that God promises several things. And one of the things that he promises specifically in this passage is that there's no physical temple as we'd expect it to be, but that God and the Lamb are its temple. And that's probably due to the fact that God and the Lamb are able to dwell with us, and there might not be a need for a temple. But isn't that something interesting to think about? God has set aside this tabernacle, then he set aside a temple, and then he tells us that we're the spiritual temple, and then ultimately that when we go to dwell with God in heaven, that he is the temple. God has always put emphasis on the spiritual aspect of things. People got caught up with the physical aspect of the tabernacle and their service to it. People obviously got caught up with the temple. There were several issues with the temple. As Stephen pointed out in Acts chapter 7, people viewed that as a relic, as a holy place in and of itself. The actual walls were holy. God is looking for that spiritual temple to dwell, and those who put him on and let him dwell there will ultimately be able to dwell with him in heaven in his temple. I thought it pertinent to do this lesson because I have a lot of struggles involved with the new building. Just for one, how to get there. I'll probably drive here Sunday morning and then have to redirect over there. But in all seriousness, some of the issues I have with the building, I get kind of caught up with. They're all really like nitpicky. I'm like, man, this wall color's weird. You know? I'm like, why is this classroom here instead of over there? It's all really small things, but those small things add up. And I get really hung up on those things. And then when I was thinking about what to do, and it was brought to my attention that this was kind of the last Sunday here in this building, I thought about all those struggles that I have with this building, with that building, with buildings. And I completely lose focus on what's really important, and that's the service being rendered in those buildings and in this body, this temple of God. And so hopefully, as we move forward, we can all keep good attitudes, that we learn to serve one another. Ultimately, we only serve God, and that we can keep that focus and that mindset as we try to work together in the new physical building, meeting place that we've been given. Because we here, the people in these pews, are the church. That building doesn't make us a church. If there's anyone this evening, we haven't specifically talked about God's plan to save the world, but know that there is a plan, that Jesus came, lived, and died for you. If there's anyone that hasn't put that on, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.